We are in the Gospel of Mark, and we are approaching our last two chapters of the Gospel of Mark. But before we get there, I just want to share just a little bit. Most of you know I wasn't here last week. I decided kind of at the last minute to go and visit a friend of mine who is sick and in the hospital in Boston. And his name's Josh. You can pray for Josh. He and his family are just great people. They're missionaries. They do. They started a organization called Emerge, in which they build aquaponics farms all over the world and feed thousands of people. I have known Josh for a long time, as long as I've known my wife. And by the way, Amanda's not here today. She's in Minnesota. So I was gone last week. She's gone this week. I'm about done with that. Okay? Need my wife back. But she's having a good time with family and friends. Much deserved. So she's there. I met Josh the same time I met her. We're all great friends. Josh came, basically had pancreatitis. Now, I can't explain all the ins and outs of that, but you know, it's an infection in the pancreas, and it affects all a bunch of organs in your body. And he is in rough. He was in rough shape. He was in the hospital for 60 days when I decided to go. He went to Boston just on a business type trip. Never left. He's still there. About 30 days in, I was preparing a message for our Advent series on peace. I started to learn more about peace, the shalom peace. Remember we talked about that? Pastor Zach talked about that last week. And I just felt like I needed to pray for him. So I put my work aside and I started to write a prayer for Josh about peace. And I just thought, man, I would sure love to pray this. Well, you know, after 60 days, his wife, Sarah, said, hey, she started to invite some of his good friends, close friends, hey, you might want to come out. We don't know what's going to happen, right? Come out and see Josh. And I just, my heart raced, and I wanted to do that. So I went out there, prayed with him, spent Thursday through Sunday morning with him in the hospital, and another friend of mine and his wife that came, good friends. And I prayed for him and spent time with him. And I felt like the Lord gave me a word when I was there, and it was this word, rise. Rise. And I just want to tell you what I felt like the Lord was speaking to me. Rise. And it's an acronym, okay? R stands for this, restoration. Restoration. Restoration is the healing that we need. And we all need this. We sang about healing today. Restoration. We need healing from God, don't we? The I stands for impartation. There are things in our lives that we just need from God, right? It's not from us. It's just we need him to impart his grace and his mercy on us. I don't have that. I need it from him. When we find ourselves in these difficult situations, that's what we need. The S stands for strengthening. And if you walked with anyone through tremendous medical hardship, you know that it's crucial for them to take the first step, to get up out of the bed, right? And to strengthen in their physical body. And so we prayed that for Josh. Actually, he wasn't even able to get out of bed. We were encouraging him just to wiggle his toes. He couldn't move. They had to harness him out of his bed and into a chair. And that's where I felt like the Lord was saying, rise. You know, God is the one who lifts us up, but also we, right? The people of the church, God's church. That's our job when the sick are amongst us, to lift them up with our prayers. Like that harness took Josh. We lift them up. And so the last one was E, and that stands for empowerment. Right? And that is when we take authority over sickness. right? So we need restoration, impartation, strengthening, and empowerment. This is a great way that you could learn to pray. We prayed those things for Josh. And let me tell you what happened. He was in the ICU for 60 days. He was supposed to have dialysis, which he had had a number of times. We prayed for him, and the doctors came in and said, it looks like his kidneys are working. So they didn't do dialysis. And then the next day, they scheduled him for the next day. They came back in. It looks like his kidneys are functioning. We're not going to do dialysis again. And then the next day, they took the CVC tube out. And just 2 days after I left, and many people have been praying for Josh, not me. I want to give all the glory to God here, okay? I'm one of many people who are lifting him up. He left the ICU. And he is now in another. He's still in the hospital. It's a very slow process to heal, but he got well enough to get out of the ICU for the first time in over 60 days, and he's currently in another room, right, where he's a little bit more self-sustaining. So he needs continued healing. He still needs to leave the hospital. He's still there. He's still sick. But let me tell you something. God is a healer. And we lift up our brothers and sisters when they are sick. That is our job. And you can do that. You can ask God for these things. And if it's according to his will, he will act, right? It's in his hands. It's in his hands. So I just wanted to share that, that testimony. I believe God's going to heal him. I encouraged him to get out of his bed, to stand up. He didn't even want to stand up. They said, Josh, you know, the nurses came in, you got to stand up. He's like, no, because he's in so much pain, so much pain. But he is progressing, so just really wanted to do that. I'm thankful that I had the opportunity. Okay, I probably spent too much time on that, but let's move into our message. By the way, thank you so much for last week. I watched the service. I thought it was fantastic. I thought everybody did such a great job. And Zach, where are you at? I don't even see you. You're somewhere. I thought Zach just preached a great sermon. I think it's one of the best sermons you've ever delivered. Good job, Zach. Thank you so much for stepping in last minute. All right. We left off in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus is under tremendous anguish and pressure and asking the question, is there any other way? Not my will, but your will be done. And you remember Pastor Zach left us with the question, hey, which garden are you going to live in? Are you going to live in the garden of your own will, like the original garden, or in this garden, in Gethsemane, in the garden of God's will? Which one will you be living in? Just then, as Jesus is in anguish, talking to his disciples, the betrayer enters the scene. Let's pick it up in Mark chapter 14, starting in verse 43. Here we go. Just as he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, appeared. And with him was a crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him and lead him away under guard. And so going at once to Jesus, Judas said, Rabbi, Rabbi. And he kissed him. And the men seized Jesus and arrested him. Now there is a lot to this story that we see in the other Gospels. I encourage you to go there. But this is the very shortened version of how things went down, as Mark is famous for doing, right? He wants to draw our attention to certain aspects of this story. Clearly, By all that we've seen and heard and talked about in the life and ministry of Jesus, he could have taken control of this situation. No problem. Very easily. He could have escaped it. But instead, he receives the kiss of betrayal, the kiss of death. That's what this is. Think about a kiss, all right? Don't think too much about it, but think about a kiss, all right? There's nothing that captures the reality that we can completely live in disguise in our devotion to Jesus more than this moment captures it with a kiss. All sin, if you think about it, all sin, all of our sin is a kiss of death for our Savior. Because even one sin separates us from the presence of God and requires something to make it right, right? A sacrifice. He is holy. And it was for all of our sins that he died. It is as if we all kissed Jesus on that cold, dark night. And we often do this. We often act like this. Sometimes we go out. Maybe we even come to church, or maybe we even say something to someone that we know, right? And we say it with our lips. But then we go and do something completely different. It's not unlike that kiss of betrayal. And the way in which Judas approaches Jesus is really important here because it puts the trust of their relationship at the center of the story. See, that's what this is about. We know that trust is at the center of any relationship. If there's no trust between people, there's no real relationship, or at least not one that can last very long. And think about this trust. Judas knew exactly where to find Jesus. Why is that? Because he had been there. This is where Jesus often met with his disciples. And of course, he calls him Rabbi, which would signal to us a devotion between a teacher and a student. And in this case, not just like a semester in school, right? But 3 years of close mentoring. And that kind of relationship should develop into loyalty, into commitment, into love, into appreciation, and so forth. You know, these kind of things. And here, that trust is center stage, right in the middle of this second garden. We know that back in the first garden with Adam, it was a betrayal that tore the relationship between God and man apart. And here we go again. Just as it was in that garden, we have another betrayal. But this time, the results will be completely different. It will result in bringing our relationship back together and in the removal of the separation. Praise God. And so here's what we see in this scene. We see this set up. The devotion of man's heart stands face to face against the devotion of God's love. Judas and Jesus. And after this week and next week and finishing up this gospel, we ought to realize that there is no comparison to the devotion of God and his love for us. And surely, at some point in our lives, we have all honored Jesus with our lips, but gone off and done something in the dark that would bring our devotion into question. Can anybody raise their hand to that? Because I can. But Jesus here, he still moves forward into the will of God. And you know, as we go through these passages in the Bible, these last moments of Jesus, you just have to marvel at what he did. And you think this story through and you go, isn't it amazing that Judas didn't just quit somewhere along the line? Why didn't he just quit and walk away? Instead, he stayed in close connection with Jesus. Okay, if you're not happy, Judas, just walk away. Instead, he cuts a deal for the Savior's life. And it begs some questions in our own lives if we can apply this to our own hearts. Can I appear to be devoted to Jesus, but actually be resisting him the whole time? It's kind of how Judas was. And it teaches us something important. We realize that close proximity to Jesus doesn't equate to devotion. Right? Just because you're here doesn't mean you're devoted. Many people walked very close to Jesus and heard his voice and his words, but they weren't devoted. For Judas, proximity just meant opportunity. And he took advantage of that. Now let's look at what this kiss set into motion. Verse 47. Then one of those standing near drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. We know that was Peter, right, from another gospel. Am I leading a rebellion, said Jesus, that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I was with you, teaching in the temple courts, and you did not arrest me. But the scriptures must be fulfilled. And then everyone deserted him and fled. Verse 51, a young man wearing nothing but a linen garment was following Jesus, and when they seized him, he fled naked, leaving his garment behind. Well, if you're going to run away without your clothes on, right, you can bet things were getting stressful, right? I mean, that really sets the stage for how this was. Now, this is a funny part here. Most people say, a lot of scholars would say, that Mark himself has inserted himself into the story because there's no other reason why this would be included. And honestly, there is some evidence that would suggest it may have been Mark himself. It's not conclusive. It might have been, right? But here's the reality. This person, whether Mark or not, could have been anybody. And I think that's what Mark might be trying to tell us here. This is the only gospel that includes that detail. So I want to pause there for a minute and think about this scene, all right? What does a naked man do for the story? Here's the focus Mark draws us to. That's where we're going. I mean, this is kind of crazy, huh? We are going there. Here's the focus Marcus draws us to. Number one, it reveals shame. It reveals shame. Darkness and nakedness all throughout Scripture equals hiding and shame. When you think about your own life, which is what you should do when you read God's Word, you know, I can guarantee that if there's sin in your life right now, it's probably in some dark place trying to hide and not be revealed, right? Darkness and shame. But in reality, it's exposed. God knows all about it. So one, it reveals shame. Two, what does this scene reveal? It reveals abandonment. It would show us that Jesus was completely and utterly abandoned here. So picture this scene. If you were there yourself and you got to look around and see, what would you see? You would only see a garment left on the ground. No disciples around. except you'd see a naked man running off into the dark. Real quick. Crazy. In the same way that the kiss from Judas represents sin for all mankind, so does this guy with no clothes represent the utter abandonment of our Lord and Savior. And here we are. Isn't this crazy that this took place? Here we are, after all we've been through with Jesus, after his teachings, his healings, his manifestations, the transfigurations, and the power over creation. What else can I rhyme, right? Jesus is completely left alone to deal with it all on his own. After all of that, after all we've been through the Gospel of Mark, just the night before, you might remember, Jesus took off his garment, his outer garments, to serve his disciples by washing their feet. That's in the Gospel of John. But when it comes to our own devotion, we've all dropped everything and run away in the dark. And the Bible brings forth these heavy, vivid contrasts that we see between who man is and what man is capable of, which is tremendous evil, right? And who God is. A God filled with tremendous love for us. Isaiah tells us, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags, dirty, compared to the Savior. There is no righteous act that even compares that we could do compared to him. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. That Jesus would endure such behavior from men is ridiculous. Why would he do that? That we are still here, living under his grace, is hard to even fathom. Who can understand that level of grace? I don't know if you've ever just had a moment during the day where you're just like, wow, how am I here? Have you had that? Wow, God is so good. We're here. That's incredible. How does he put up with it? He ought to have abandoned us, but he didn't. And I wonder in my own life, you know, where have I abandoned God in any part of my life? Have I given my whole life to him so that I can have the peace that I need? I need to become the type of person who can look Jesus in the face in the middle of the night, in the middle of hardship, with pressure mounting, and simply say, I trust you. I trust you. I will follow your commands no matter what, because I trust you. I don't know how you're going to get me through this. I don't know how it's going to happen, but I trust you. And that leads me to the third thing that is exposed by this man. The unwillingness to suffer is number three. Many people, including Jesus' closest followers, they were willing to follow Jesus, even this far into the story, but they were not willing to suffer. Oh, Peter thought he could. All right, that's actually the next part of this chapter. We're not really going to be able to get to that. But Peter thought he could, but you know what happened to him. He denied Jesus three times in fear of his own life. But Jesus was willing to suffer. And that hits home with me when I read this stuff. And I ask myself these questions. Does my faith take me to synagogues? Okay, or in our case, church? Does it take me to the lost? Does it take me to the sick? Does it take me to seeking miracles? Does it take me to the quiet places and intimate settings? Does it take me to Boston to pray for a friend? Maybe it does. But will it take me to a place of suffering for my faith? Will I need to suffer and continue to worship? How far am I willing to go to serve Jesus? These are good questions to ask, right? Can I give him my full devotion and trust him no matter what? Even if suffering is involved. My friend Josh right now, suffering. But he loves Jesus. And he believes for his healing. Number four. The story tells us about the humiliation of the disciples, right? There's a lot we learn from this guy running off in the dark. The reality is, this is a total embarrassment for the disciples, that they would flee from Jesus. The disciples often said one thing, but when the pressure was on, they did another. And you and I, right, we would love to think that maybe we wouldn't have been the ones to drop our garments on the ground and run away. But the truth is, we would have run too. We would have left our Versace or Louis Vuitton on the ground. Yeah. You wear Versace, Louis Vuitton? That's nice stuff, huh? I don't. I have no idea, actually. Okay, maybe Carhartt, Nike. We're trying to find where we are in this church here. We would have left whatever we had on the ground, and we would have run away. You construction guys, you wear Carhartt all the time, don't you? Shame, abandonment, unwillingness to suffer, and utter humiliation. These are the things that are revealed here, but listen, let's pull out of this, right? I'm here to tell you today that fear and shame and abandonment and humiliation are not the end of your story. It is not the end. Because Jesus was willing to stay and bear all that shame while we were provided the opportunity to escape. How incredible. That's the work on the cross. What else is going on here? Well, there's a lot more going on here. But you know what? I think I'm going to cut this off today. I got more to say. I think we're at a good place, though. We'll pick it up next week. I want to invite the worship team up. Make your way up. I have a few more things to say so you guys don't have to rush too much, okay? Let me just go to the end. Maybe what's more important for today. It's just to talk about the things that we might be hiding in the darkness. The things that need to come out into the light. We don't want to be people that let our lips speak a certain way, but we find that our hearts are not devoted to God. Maybe that's convicting. Certainly do not mean for it to be condemning at all. But we are all like Judas in a way. We have kissed Jesus and lived a different way. We've run off in fear. But Jesus wants to restore your relationship with him. And that can happen, that can change today. It can all change today by one simple acknowledgement and one simple prayer, by inviting the Messiah into your heart. You haven't run too far out into the darkness, right? Peter denied him three times. He was afraid to admit he was even a follower. And he thought he went too far. But he was forgiven of his fear and his shame and his humiliation, his sin covered by the blood of Jesus. And I just want to tell you today, don't keep your distance. Don't keep your distance from Jesus. Don't run away. Come close to him today. And you can have the opportunity today, right? And that opportunity is not to drop our garments, but it's to exchange them for the blood of Jesus Christ and be completely restored today. And if you need any help making that decision, you can come and see me during this worship song or after the service, and I would love to pray with you. And there are multiple people here that would love to pray with you about that. All right, let's pray and we'll worship. God, thank you so much. Thank you. Thank you for standing there face to face with a betrayer. And yet you willingly moved forward into the will of God. And you gave your whole life. You suffered. You were willing to suffer for each one of our lives, for every single sin that we've ever kissed your face with. God, you took it to the cross and you bled so that we could be forgiven. God, would you heal us? Would you bring restoration to our hearts? Put us back in relationship with you. You are the Messiah. Only you can do it. Amen.